Romans is so full of theology. It's probably one of the greatest theological works in the Bible. I know we talk about Genesis, we talk about Revelation, but really, the book of Romans is, if you had one book and only one book of the Bible survived, if you had Romans, you could understand the past and you could understand the future and you could understand today. And I think it's so important. It's so central to the life of the church and to the work of the church. And Paul has written a wonderful piece here. Now, chapters 1 through 3 deal with man's inability to get to God. That is, everybody has sinned and fallen short. Actually, 3:23, as he summarizes towards the end of the chapter, every person is guilty before God. You say, well, that's not really good news. Well, it's real news. It's truthful news. The fact is, all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The Jews and the Gentiles, everybody is guilty of sinning before God and therefore fall short of his glory or his perfection. And so the big question out of this is, well, then, if we have fallen short and we can't get to God, then how do we get there? Chapters 4 and chapters 5 deal with how you bridge that gulf between your sin and God. And so our text really comes on the tail end of it, but it's so wonderful how Paul puts this. First of all, let's look at, and we're looking post-justification in a sense, but he says, first of all, that we're declared right with God, and he takes on this word justification. Notice what he says here. Therefore always goes in light of what was before it. If you go back and you look at chapter 4, verse 3, he says this, and this is talking about how do we get to God, how do we get right with God, how do we get reconciled with God if we're truly all sinners. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And then later in that same chapter, in verse 22, he says this. That is why faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words "it was counted to him" were not written for his sake alone, listen to this, but also for ours. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised him from the dead, our Lord Jesus Christ, who was delivered for our trespasses and raised for our justification. I see people struggle with this all the time. That somehow you come to Jesus Christ, and somehow when you trust in Christ, you do a little, and then God does a little. And as long as you hold up your end, God will hold up his end. But the moment that you stop holding up your end, God will stop holding up his end. Therefore, you live in a state of flux. And when we look at this text today, there's absolutely no way you can look at this text and get to a state of flux, because justification means, classically in the Greek language, justification means you are cleared of all charges. You think about that. Justification, Luther understood this quite well, and I that's what got him in trouble at some points with the Catholic Church. The fact is, justification means that you are cleared of every charge, past, present, and future. It's almost as if you are standing trial before the courts in heaven, and because you have Jesus Christ, when Satan, the prosecutor, looks at you and points to you and says, look, this, he's guilty. Jesus Christ, the defense attorney, comes up and he says, no, I paid for your sin. I paid for that sin. It was on me. And when this jury comes back, it will deliberate and come back, and it will come back with this verdict: not guilty. Now, in our legal system, when you are acquitted of a crime, you can never be tried again for the same crime. That's called double jeopardy. So if you stood before a court and you were found not guilty, you could never be tried again for that offense. And guess what? When you place your faith in Jesus Christ, every sin that you ever committed, every sin that you are committing, and every sin that you will be committing has fallen under the blood of Christ, and therefore it is null and void because Christ took it on the cross. This word justification is just as if I never sinned. It's much more than that. I hear that a lot, just as if I never sinned. That's true in one sense. But the fact is, this justification means the charges will never be brought against you again when you truly trust in Jesus Christ. It is a done deal. It is when Jesus said on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then he said, it is finished. What was Jesus talking about? He was talking about the payment of the sin of sin for the world, for those that would place their faith in him. Please understand this. You do not get right with God based on what you do. You see the key word here? Therefore, since we have been justified by works, what he says here is we have been justified by faith. Faith meaning that you put your whole trust in Christ. The moment that that happens, instantaneously, in a nanosecond, God redeems you and justifies you before his sight. Secondly, he talks about peace. This is kind of the outflow of this, if you will. When you trust in Jesus Christ, I'm just getting warmed up, so hang in there. We're declared right. And this word peace, watch this. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The means of grace is through Jesus. And the object of that through Jesus is peace. This is an interesting word in the Greek language because it means to be brought into a proper state of acceptance. It's not the usual Greek word for inward tranquility, but it is to be brought into a state of favor and acceptance, which goes along with grace. But it also speaks of relational. So in other words, you've been brought into a relationship with God relationally based on the justifying work of Jesus Christ on the cross. This word is absent of feeling. In other words, just because you don't feel like you're saved doesn't mean you aren't saved. The fact is, Bible says that when you trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you have truly trusted him, it doesn't matter how you feel the rest of your life. You have positional peace with God based on the finished work of Jesus Christ. So you have been justified by faith. All charges have been dropped. All charges have been null and void. They can never be brought up again in the courts of heaven. Jesus Christ becomes your great advocate. He stands before the Father and makes intercession for you. That is done. Out of that relationship comes peace with God. It means that you are back in a relationship. It means you are no longer at war with God. You are no longer at war with God. You are no longer objects of God's wrath. People walk around and they go, boy, I hope I'm saved. And, you know, they're waiting for God to zap them because they make a mistake. Listen, if you are justified by Christ and all of your sin is done away with, it can never be brought up again. You stand in a position of peace with God. God doesn't sit there and go, boy, I can't wait. Oh, I'm just looking. Look at, oh, I'm getting. Now, it doesn't mean that we don't sin and we don't pay for consequences of a sin and God doesn't, and that God won't discipline us because he will. But as far as the eternal consequence of that sin, all you have to do is go back to the cross and look at it. Because that's where it was nailed. It was nailed to the cross when you put your trust in Jesus Christ. And, by the way, God's wrath was poured out on Christ instead of being poured out on us. And from that point, we can say God loves us. That doesn't mean we always play the game right, that we always do it right. I totally get that. But the fact is that we have peace with God. Sometimes peace is like this in people's lives. Well, it's written. They know it's written, and they want to accept it. But the bad theology of the world comes in and begins to wash that piece out. Listen, would you agree with me that God is not a liar? Would you agree with me? Pretty much everybody in this auditorium would agree with me. Now, we have just read, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Do you believe God? God's word said it. I believe it. That settles it. And we hold on to it. And we got to move on beyond this idea that somehow God is up there waiting to zap me. Look, I'm going to tell you this as your pastor and as the minister of God. I remember the day that he called me, and this is what he called me for, to preach the gospel. So I'm going to give it to you the way it's supposed to be preached. And that is that when you have trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, truly trusted, I'm not talking about have a thought of a God or maybe knowing about God. I'm talking about truly giving your heart to Christ. Please move on. That doesn't mean that we live how we want to live because the Holy Spirit constrains us to live for Christ, but that when you go through life and you make a mistake, guess what? It's already under the blood of Christ. That means, it doesn't mean that we don't say, God, I'm sorry, I messed up, I did this. But you don't do that to keep your salvation. Some people constantly go back and back and back. And I know you've heard me mention it at least 20 times. There was a girl in my first church, a little church. And this girl would walk up, this lady would walk up almost every Sunday to receive Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior. I reasoned with her, I talked with her, and I hope she got it. She never got to the place where she felt she was saved and accepted by God because she was sinful. And I said, well, that would be like 100% of us. We could never get to a place of... Listen, you are declared, and by the way, the word justified speaks of a declaration to declare the fact that your sins are done away with and gone. Can you please just rest in that? Can you please just get to a place in your life when you just rest? And enjoy His grace. Enjoy His grace. Look at verse 2. Through whom we also obtained access by faith. There it is, faith again. Faith is present. You'll also notice what's present here. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. All three are in this text. Into His grace which we now stand. Obtained access means, and literally means, an introduction to a royal court. What is he talking about? We have access to an introduction to a royal court. I don't know if you're Nick Faldo. He's a professional golfer. He's being knighted by the Queen here. I actually met Nick Faldo when he was at Firestone and actually had a few-minute conversation with him. He said, what do you do for a living? I said, I'm a pastor. And we started talking a little bit about it and signing cards. And I mean, it wasn't a long conversation, 2 minutes or so. But he went on. He took time to stop and talk with me. This is a big deal. Really, it is, because you don't usually get an audience with the Queen. So to be knighted by the Queen, it's kind of a big deal. But guess what? For believers, it's a big deal for us in the fact that we have access to God in the first place. And we can go before the throne of grace. And we learned a couple of weeks ago, you can go before the throne of grace and find help in time of need. And so here he says, through Him, through Christ, not our good works, not if we feel like we're saved or not. But look at what he says, through Him. This is all about Jesus, folks. Please get this. This is all about Jesus. Through Him, we also obtain access into this, what? Grace, in which we stand. Grace means divine favor. Everybody in this auditorium this morning, if you have trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you have truly believed in Him, you stand in God's favor. When God looks at you, He loves you. And when He looks at you, you are the apple of His eye. And you are the apple of his eye because of what Christ did on the cross and your simple, childlike faith in trusting in Jesus. That's how you get to that state of grace. For those of you that are still skeptical, here's another little word. Through him we also have obtained access by faith into the grace in which we stand. By the way, if you don't know Greek, you can get online. You can look some of this stuff up. It's an unchanging status that is permanent. You see how Paul is unpacking this? You are standing in a constant position of forgiven, justified, made right with God, enjoying and basking in God's favor and his grace and his unlimited favor and unlimited mercy. You're not just standing with the possibility of moving. Paul knew exactly what he was writing. He chose a word that talked about permanence. You never lose that standing. You never lose that standing at all. I've got pastor friends from other denominations that I've talked to about this, and I'm like, when are you guys going to wake up and get this? I'm like, come on, man, you preach the gospel every Sunday. How can you preach the good news if you can't ground the good news and make it good? Well, the good news, it's in there. You got to pull it out. You look at the words, and you know, I've encouraged them to preach the gospel, and one of them said recently, well, we're more secure than we think we are. And I'm like, well, at least you're moving in the right direction. At least you've gotten away from this we are standing on shaky ground stuff. We are standing on solid ground, firmly solid, and it's not because of what I did, but because of what Jesus did. Please get that. If God changes his mind on all this after writing it, then God becomes a liar. And you know what? God is not a liar. His word said it, I believe it, and I hold to it. I would hope you would too. But he doesn't stop there. He goes to the future. Watch this. And we rejoice in hope. Eschatologically, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Eschatologically meaning beyond this life. So he said that we stand in this grace now, but beyond this life, something else is happening. Rejoice is a, and I'll be the first to admit it, a very difficult word to translate in the Greek. But it has the idea of joyful confidence. It well, of course, if you've already been justified by God and you're standing in his favor, then the outflow of that would have to be joyful confidence. Not joyful fearful, but joyful confidence. Masterfully, but then this is the one that gets me. The glory of God. A quick translation, God-likeness. We rejoice in the hope, that is the future, of the glory of God or God-likeness. Love this text. And we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. In other words, what he's saying is that as we're standing here and as we're standing in the here and now, we're looking towards that day. We're standing in his favor, his favor, his favor, his favor. We go home to be with him. Bam. We're in his glory. And we're transformed. In the twinkling of an eye, at that moment, we become the glory of God. We become the radiance. We know him, and we're going to see him in all of his radiance and all of his glory. And that day is going to help us see clearly. Clearly, what it meant to be in Christ and be saved by Christ, and then to see God in all of his glory and his majesty and his brilliance and his radiance is just going to be overwhelming. Wow. You see what he's doing? He's built us to a point here where he's saying, look, you're justified, You're in a right relationship with him. Right now you stand in his grace and his favor, and someday you will embrace the one who has redeemed you, and you will see him face to face. Okay, time to come back down now. Time to come back down. We've been up in heaven for just about 2.5 minutes. Now it's time to come back down. Oh, yeah, even during difficult times. Now, you got to hold on to the positional thing. You've got to hold on to the fact that you've been declared right with God and you can enjoy his grace, because right now it's different. Now, notice what he says. More than that, we're looking at a call here. More than that, we rejoice in suffering. Guess what? Rejoice is joyful boasting in the Greek. Suffering refers to pressure, hardship, and trials. This kind of reminds me, as I was doing the study, it kind of reminds me of James 1:2, where it says, "Count it all joy, my brethren, when you meet various trials." Paul doesn't put a limit on what this suffering is. And there are all kinds of suffering, aren't there? There is emotional suffering, there is physical suffering, and more importantly, there is spiritual suffering. Do not just assume that the Apostle Paul here is talking about only because of your Christian faith that you're going to suffer. He leaves this, at least in this particular word, in this case, he leaves it open to encompass a lot of different sufferings. I know many in this congregation that are going through physical issues right now. I know many in this congregation that are going through emotional things right now. And some may very well be going through some spiritual fights and battles. So this leaves it open. And the fact is that we are going to have trouble in this life. It's a fact. I like G.H. Gifford, who wrote in 1886, "No sooner has the Apostle Paul pointed to the glory of God as a shining, as a light shining afar to cheer the believer on the course than he thinks of the contrast between the bright distance and the darkness that lies around him here." His point in case is this. Paul has shown us a picture of the glory of God. Oh, it looks so wonderful. Oh, we're here now. That doesn't mean that we negate verse 2 that says, keep your hope up for the future. But the fact is, the reality is, you can't live like that right now. You're having to live here right now. And you're having to live in the real world right now. And the real world is full of pain and hardships and trials. But we don't lose sight of the fact of verse 1 and verse 2. We keep those with us and bring them along in the journey to remind us that this suffering that we're going through is merely temporal. It is not eternal. It is not long-lasting. And I know some people say, well, I've been dealing with this for 50 years. Well, there's coming a day when you're not going to have to deal with it. And when you talk about 50 years in the lifespan of eternity, it's nothing. Even though it's tough here, I get that. But we need to hang on to this declared right with God and basking in his grace and the future of the glory of God. Hang on to that so that we can fight through this storm and through this hardship and trials that so easily beset us and knock us off track and make us lose sight of the fact that the glory of God is coming and we will see him someday. Hang on to it, cling to it, do not move from it, and put it in your heart so that it will never be away from you. So important. You cling to the promises of God. You cling to the fact that he says, I am going to be with you, and I'm never going to leave you, and you're in my grace, your sins are all forgiven, and yes, you're going to have troubles in this life. The fact that the moment that you were born into trouble. Physically and spiritually. Now, I hate to drop that kind of bit of news on you, but that's a fact. I have not met one person, at least in my lifetime, that I can walk up and truly and say, have you ever had any problems in your life? You're going through anything now? Nope, never had a thing. Never had a thing. Then I would say that that person needs to repent for lying. we hang on to this justification and this declared right with God. And basking in his grace, even during the tough times. And now we look at the purposes. Knowing that suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. Character produces hope. This is wonderful to unpack. I like to call it the purpose chain. So why do we have, why does God allow suffering? But I do know he has a reason for it in your life. Stuff comes, you have to go through it, but never lose sight of the fact that someday you're not, this is just going to be past tense. And he has a purpose chain here, or what I like to call a purpose chain. And the first one is this, endurance. That means to bear up under pressure. Because when suffering comes, and the first literal translation of that means pressure. So, in other words, when difficulties come, you have pressure pushing down on you. And so he wants us to have endurance. He wants us to have endurance to go through the pressure. One of the best verses for translating this is actually Luke 8:15. As for that in the good soil, these are those who, hearing the word of God, hold fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. In other words, when the gospel is sown in us, we begin to grow in our relationship with him. Suffering requires patience. Suffering requires perseverance. Suffering requires us to keep moving. And those that learn it, those that will stick to it, regardless of the trial or circumstance, will eventually begin to bear fruit, because the idea literally translated over here in Luke 8:15. So here is the situation. When you have a new believer, when you're first trusting in Christ as your Lord and Savior, wasn't everything in your life a crisis? But as you get older, and as you grow in your Christian faith, you begin to see the difference between real crisis and that which is irritating. And I think the baby Christians have the hardest time with this. I know I did. When I first accepted Christ, everything was huge. But now that I've gotten older and I've grown a little more mature in my faith, and I've seen God help me weather some storms, then I go, okay, this one is not really a big issue. This one is a big issue. This one is not. And you start disseminating between those two and being able to choose out which ones are tough. But its fact is, the more you go with God, the longer you go with God, the better and stronger you will get. It's like a muscle. It's like your muscles. If you don't use your muscles will become flabby. And when they're really pushed against something, they hurt. But when you use your muscles and you exercise and you do all those things, when something comes against you, like a push-up or something, oh, you can handle that a lot better because you've been exercising. And that's exactly what he's telling us. Stick to it. Endure. Keep the focus on the end. And also remember, no matter what happens in this life, if you stumble and fall and things don't go right in this trial, don't worry. I still love you. You see how this is working? It's beautiful. It really is beautiful. Second, endurance leads to character, or to determine the genuineness of the person's faith of where they are. Dr. Cook, when I was in one of the theology classes in Bible college. And the only reason I know this is, you pick those things from your past that really hit you. Dr. Cook wasn't a real dynamic speaker, but he did know the Word of God. He said to us one day in class, he said, "You are no better a Christian than you are when you are in the dark alone." And he was speaking, of course, of character. When we have endurance and we're bearing up, it will naturally sharpen your character. because as you get tougher, you get stronger, and you have a better representation of God and a better godly character than you do when you fall under those moments of endurance. Timothy was one. Paul wrote, but you know Timothy's proven worth. How as a son is with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. Paul knew, hey, Timothy went through some tough times. You guys know Timothy went through some tough times. And by the way, if you want somebody that's got a godly character, look at Timothy, because he went through it with me. You don't share the gospel in the first century and not have a price to pay. Timothy stuck with it. And so I would tell you this, if you go through suffering and hardships and trials, and you stick with it, it will produce godly character. It can do no otherwise. Because as those trials come, and as you bear the weight of, and listen, let me stop just for a second. As you bear the weight with the power of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit begins to push back, and you begin to get strength, and he begins to develop your character. He comes into play here in the last part of these verses. But you then, through suffering and endurance, you gain character. But that's not all. Oh, confident expectation again. Hope. Notice what he says. Character produces hope. Now let me define this hope for a minute. A hope that does not put to shame. In other words, what you have believed all your life about Christ will never put you to shame. You will be vindicated. You will be vindicated by God. Your hope is not misplaced. Your hope is not misguided. Your hope is not unfounded. Your hope is built on Jesus Christ and nothing less. And someday you will see the magnification of that hope when you stand before God in the presence of angels and you hang on to that. And notice what he says after talking about this very difficult section. Because God's love has been poured into your hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Wow. God's love is poured, showered, immerses us. You want to know how to bear up under trials? Easy way. You want to know how to bear up under trials and tribulations and hardships? This is how you do it. Just know who's waiting at the end. Just know who's waiting at the end. Such good news. Such wonderful news. I don't know where you are today, what's going on, but I can tell you this. God loves you. Stay the course. Let God sharpen your character and let him build that hope to a point where no matter what is thrown on you, you will just keep walking towards the glory of God.